Let's pray together. Father, we indeed are thankful that you are a rock and a refuge for us, that you are our great Redeemer. And Lord, we're thankful that you have given us your word, that we can come to it even now. Lord, we pray that you by your Spirit would help us to understand what is in your word, that we would take it and hide it in our heart, as the psalmist says. Lord, may we be in awe of your greatness, your glory, and may we be in awe of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Rest. Rest is something that we all long for at one time or another. Physical rest, to have that opportunity for rest. Maybe it's after a long, hard day at work. Or maybe you've been out in the yard accomplishing a project or something that you've been working hard to do. Maybe it's during one of those sleepless nights that you've had in the past or maybe currently enjoy now. Maybe it's just when life doesn't seem like it's slowing down and you're longing for that rest. Or after a good meal sometimes, you're filled to the brim and you want to take a rest. And funny enough, sometimes it's after a vacation that you long for that rest. But we all know that a feeling of rest that we long for physically, right? It's in the comfort of your home, in your favorite spot maybe. All is well, you're full, you're content, you're safe, you're warm, and it's, exhale, rest. Right? This pursuit of rest, this pursuit of feeling safe and protected and provided for, to be content and to be filled, to be refreshed even, to be rejuvenated, or to find strength and energy and provision to continue on. It's that rest we all long for at times in our life. You can think of longing for rest spiritually as well. Everyone who's ever been born longs for rest spiritually. But rest spiritually is available to us freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest spiritually is knowing that our salvation is sure. It is knowing that it is secure, that we've been forgiven, that we've been justified, we've been redeemed, we've been reconciled with a holy God, and that we have peace with him. And all of that because of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says, come to me, and I will give you rest. It's to no longer be burdened by the weight of the law, and to find rest in Jesus, to have confidence, to have assurance, to have hope. It's something everyone longs for. In fact, I love this quote by Augustine who says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until we rest in you. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 3. And in our text this morning, we're going to find Naomi, who is pursuing rest for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and Ruth, along with her, pursuing rest, doing what Naomi asks of her. And as we're going to see this morning in the passage, the only place that Ruth can ultimately find that rest that Naomi is after for her and she so much longs for is ultimately in Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. The book of Ruth is indeed, it's a love story. But it's one that, as we read, ultimately points us to a greater love story, the love story of Christ and his love for the church, the love that the Savior Jesus has for us, that he would give of himself to redeem us. He would come to save his people from their sins through his life, death, and resurrection. I started going through the book of Ruth, I think a year ago. It's taken us a little while. There's one more to go after this, so I think in July we're going to finish. But as we've read through the book of Ruth, we've seen themes of God and his sovereign providence, God's steadfast love and his loving kindness. But also there's a theme of the Redeemer that we're going to see this morning in our passage, more specifically a kinsman Redeemer. And I trust this morning as we go through the passage, it will help us to fix our gaze, our attention, and our worship to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Ruth, if you want to turn there, if you haven't already, Ruth chapter 3, it's like a short story or a play that's written in four acts. each chapter being one of those acts. And we're in Act 3 this morning, where we'll see three different scenes unfolding in that act. So as we look at Ruth chapter 3, we're going to have three scenes, and these scenes are a scene of planning, a scene of a proposal, and a scene of rest. Now quickly, just so we might remember, because I'm sure it's very fresh on your mind from last July when we began Ruth. Ruth is a book that finds us in the time of the judges. So this is a time where in the book of Judges we read there's no king in Israel. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. It's basically a time of chaos, of sin, civil war, not a time you'd want to be living in Israel. And when we come to the book of Ruth, we meet a family, Elimelech and his wife Naomi. They live in Bethlehem, and God is judging the people of Israel with a famine. And Elimelech and Naomi decide it's a great idea to go and flee to Moab, because the grass is greener in Moab, I suppose. And while they're in Moab, their two sons get married to two Moabitess women. And then Elimelech and the two sons die. And Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law. They're all widows with no one to provide for them. Nothing to help them have hope in their future. And there's a theme of emptiness. In fact, Naomi says that she went away full and she is now empty and bitter. Well, then Naomi finds that the Lord has returned and visited the people of Israel. So she leaves to go back to Bethlehem. And Ruth and Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, say, "We're going to go with you." And she says, "No, seriously, you need to stay here. It's going to be better for you if you stay here in Moab. Go find a husband and have a good life here." Orpah says, "Okay, I'm going to stay." Ruth goes with her and says, "No, I've been converted to the one true and living God, the God of Israel, and I'm coming with you." And so she says she's going to go with Naomi, and Naomi allows her to come, and they return to Bethlehem. When they're in Bethlehem, they have, again, no one to provide. No husband, no offspring, no real good future outlook of prosperity or hope. And so Ruth does what they really have as their only option. She goes to glean in the fields, which means she's going to pick up the scraps on the outside. And it just so happens, we saw last time, you wouldn't believe the chance that she ended up in the field of Boaz. And we saw that that was ultimately God's providence and sovereignty that led her to the field of Boaz, a relative of theirs, who graciously provides for Ruth and Naomi, brings her into the household, as it were, by allowing her to be a servant. And so then Ruth goes home to report to Naomi, "I met Boaz, I was in his field," and Naomi says, "Oh, he's a relative, a kinsman redeemer of ours." And so then we are left off at the end of chapter 2 with Ruth continuing to work in the fields of Boaz through the harvest. So that's where we are now in the book of Ruth at the beginning of chapter 3, and we now come to our passage where we can look at the first one of our scenes here in Ruth chapter 3. And this first scene is that of planning. This is found in the first 5 verses of chapter 3. It's Naomi's plan. Look with me at those first 5 verses of Ruth chapter 3. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz, our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.'" Now, it's likely been a couple of months since Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem, and Ruth has continued to work in the fields of Boaz throughout the wheat and barley harvest, and harvest is now coming to a close. And Naomi begins this scene with this burden that she has, this question of, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" It's something that's been on her mind since they've been back. You know, here they are with no one to really provide for them. Ruth is faithfully serving her mother-in-law to provide, doing what she can. And Naomi has this burden, this desire that she might be able to find rest for Ruth. Someone or some way that she could be provided for, protected or cared for, to have a future even. And if you recall back in the first chapter, Naomi was trying to persuade Orpah and Ruth to not go with her. She even said that you should stay here and find rest in the husband of your household. She wanted them to have rest. Because you see, they're widows with no money. They own nothing. They're just gleaning for food. In fact, Ruth is an outsider. How is she going to find rest? She's a Moabitess woman in Israel. What were they going to do? How is it that they would be provided for? And then what would happen someday when Naomi died? How would Ruth be provided for then? So she wants to find rest for Ruth. You can almost see it over the course of those 2 months. Every day while Ruth is out in the field, she's pacing back and forth. I got to figure this out. How are we going to do this? Maybe she has one of those boards on the wall with little pinpoints everywhere trying to figure it all out. And she finally has it. I've got the plan. So harvest is coming to an end, and she says, I think Boaz is the ticket. This is how we're going to do this. She knew Boaz was a relative of Elimelech. She had said that he was one of their redeemers, and we'll talk more about that later. So desiring this rest for Ruth, knowing that Boaz may be one who could provide it, she now maybe has become a little bit impatient, it seems. Naomi seems a little bit impatient here. She's like, I mean, it's been a couple months. What's he waiting for, really? She's been in the fields every day, gleaning, harvesting. Come on, Boaz. What are you waiting for? We can get this done, right? So she's concocted a plan. She's schemed and planned how she can make things progress and move forward. And you can't help but notice a lot in this chapter that there's not much attention given to the Lord and his providence and his sovereignty, particularly in this scene with Naomi and her plan. She's not saying, oh, I've been seeking the Lord's wisdom and counsel, and I think here's what we ought to do. No, she's got a plan, and she's going to see it through that Ruth is provided rest. Doesn't seem as though she's trusting and resting in God's providence. And you see that has happened before. Elimelech and Naomi, they flee from the land of Israel to go to Moab in the midst of a famine. Well, we continue. Here's the plan that Naomi has unfolded for Ruth. Here's what I want you to do, Ruth, she says in verse 2, chapter 3. She says, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. She's all right. Here's the plan. You ready? Don't you worry about a thing, Ruth. I've got this all figured out. Here's simply what you're going to do. She says, remember Boaz, you've been working in his fields. He's a kinsman redeemer, remember? So you've been there, and he's going to perhaps be the one to provide rest. Here's what I want you to do. It's the end of the harvest. Boaz is going to be at the threshing floor. He's going to be there tonight, threshing, winnowing the grain. This is where they would go, and they would separate the grain from the harvest, and they would toss it in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away from the grain. This is what took place at the threshing floor. He's going to be there doing that, completing the harvest. So you're going to get yourself ready. You're going to get yourself kind of washed up. Go wash, anoint yourself, probably perfume of some type. Get dressed and get ready to go down to the threshing floor. Essentially, she's telling Ruth, make yourself pretty, presentable, attractive, and head down to the threshing floor in hopes of meeting Boaz there tonight. And she tells her she's going to go there. She says, but be careful. Don't let anyone know that you're there. Just watch and observe. Wait in the shadows of darkness at night and see where Boaz is. Kind of take note. I see him. Watch where he's at. Okay, there he is. watch where he sleeps. And when he goes to sleep, what I want you to do is go and uncover his feet and then lie down and just wait, and he'll tell you what to do. And Ruth agrees and says, all that you say, I will do. Now I read that and I think, what kind of a plan is that? Go to the threshing floor. You look pretty attractive. You've washed and anointed yourself, and go uncover a sleeping guy's feet and lay there and wait. What's the plan? Well, it is important that we do understand exactly what Naomi is asking Ruth to do here and what the plan is. There's a lot of things in this text that we don't pick up on when we read through it. There are things that are meant by even the place of the threshing floor and what she's asked Ruth to do that are important for us to understand as we move through the text. The threshing floor was not really a place that you would really seek to go in the night. It was seen as a place of prostitution, one where sexual immorality happened. In fact, in the book of Hosea, it says, rejoice not, O Israel, exult not like the peoples, for you have not played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. This was a site where the men would be out working in the fields, finishing the harvest, and this is where prostitution would often happen. So she's telling Ruth, you need to go to the threshing floor. Then she tells her to go when he's asleep and uncover his feet. To us, that is such a strange request. But to the people this time, if they read that, go to the threshing floor, it's kind of like, wait, what? And uncover his feet. Serious? That's what they would think. Because to uncover his feet, this is kind of a double meaning, a double entendre, really, here. To uncover someone is scandalous enough, but to uncover their feet was a euphemism here. To go uncover Boaz up to his waist to reveal his sexual organs. That's what was meant by to go and uncover his feet. And then, if that's not enough, to lie down. So it's not just enough, Ruth, go and find him on the threshing floor, uncover him, and then lie down. It would be like a double if they were reading it in the first century. They would know exactly what was implied here. This meaning of lying down, easily understood to lay with someone, to having sexual relations with someone. What's more, you consider, Ruth is from Moab. She's a Moabitess woman. Is it that Naomi is even implying, hey, you know, the Moabite women enticed the men of Israel in the past. Perhaps that would be something that would take place here. We don't know if that's what she's thinking. Moab itself was born out of an incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughters. And so you begin to understand all these things and you think, what exactly is Naomi asking Ruth to do? Now there's some disagreement as to whether it's all of that and all that that entails, that that's what Naomi is asking. But without a doubt, there is for sure a lot of sexual references here in the passage. You can't ignore that. It's built into the passage. There are very deliberate word choices used with that in mind. But why? Why is that the case? Well, I think it highlights a couple of things maybe for us to even consider as we look at it. So far in the course of the book of Ruth, as I've mentioned, we have seen the providence of God, his sovereignty in all things, ruling and reigning over every detail of our lives, ultimately working all things for our good and his glory. And yet Naomi here schemes and she plans and she kind of takes matters into her own hands, similar to her and Elimelech in the beginning of the book. Naomi's bitterness and emptiness has perhaps led her to make unwise and improper and unrighteous plans for how to achieve that rest that she wants for Ruth and for herself. Perhaps it's a lack of patience, a lack of trust in God and his ways and his time and his provision. And sometimes we do the same thing, perhaps, taking matters into our own hands, not trusting, not waiting. Now, I'm not saying and advocating that we just sit around and wait and do nothing. God gives us abilities to do things, wisdom to make choices, but to use wisdom as we act in our lives in accordance with God and his ways. I think sometimes we do these same things spiritually as well, taking matters into our own hands, longing for, desiring rest spiritually. And so what happens sometimes is, rather than trusting in the perfect work of Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, who has accomplished redemption for us, there's this desire to think, oh, but you know, I think I can do more to achieve that rest, to be sure, to be confident of my salvation. We try to do more. We try to earn God's favor rather than trusting in God and his perfect plan of redemption for us in Christ. So we're kind of confused here at the end of this scene where Naomi has a plan. She passes it on to Ruth, and Ruth says, okay, I'll do it. So let's look now at the second scene in our text and see if, as one writer says, humans' plans collide or coincide with God's plans. We come to the second scene, which is a proposal. This is Ruth's proposal, beginning in verse 6 through verse 15. If you look there with me now. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. So the second scene begins with a summary statement of Ruth did just what she was asked to do. She went to the threshing floor and did all that she was commanded to do by Naomi. You stop there, you read and think, that's it? No details? What happens? Then we get more information from the author here on what exactly transpired at the threshing floor. So she goes and she finds Boaz where they thought he would be. He was just finishing eating and drinking, perhaps enjoying a meal or a feast at the end of the harvest, at the end of a long day of work, enjoying the celebration of the completion of harvest. And he went to lay down near a heap of grain to sleep. It says that he was merry, but it is important to note that it doesn't say that he was drunk, that he had become drunk. He was filled and merry, enjoying what had happened, the work, the fruits of his labor, joyful, glad. Just goes to note the upright and worthy man that Boaz continues to be in the book of Ruth. It's been a great day. He's just ended it, and he is going to now rest at the end of a pile of grain. Now, they would do that to protect the grain, perhaps, in case someone would come to try and steal it. So Ruth, under the cover of darkness of night, is found where he's at. She's watched, she's taken note of where he is, and once he's asleep, she goes and uncovers his feet just like she's instructed. She lies down, and then around midnight, Boaz is startled awake. Could have been because he was cold, she uncovered his feet. But whatever it was from, she was startled, he kind of rolls over, sees her, and is like, is there a woman lying down here for? Who are you? He says. Perhaps he even can smell the scent of her perfume, and he sees that he's uncovered and she's laying there. What is happening here? Boaz may be thinking. And we begin to wonder, what's going to happen? Well, it's classic Boaz here. Rather than getting angry and yelling at her, get out of here, what are you doing here? And shooing her away. And rather than being enticed into temptation of sexual desire because of what's transpired here, instead he begins by saying, who are you? Perhaps he can't even see who she is. But even in this, he maintains integrity, upright and righteous behavior in a situation that could have been disastrous for both he and Ruth. In the face of this temptation, he does not give in. And notice too here that in these verses, they're referencing Ruth and Boaz as a woman and the man. In the darkness, there's this secrecy, this anonymity. Who are you? He says. He can't see who she is. This is similar to when he first sees Ruth out in the fields in chapter 2. He says, who is that over there working in the fields? Well, we now find her response. And this is where Ruth kind of takes Naomi's plan and says, we're going to call an audible here. And I'm going to take matters into my own hands with my response. And Ruth says in verse 9 of chapter 3, I am your servant. I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. So Ruth identifies herself. I'm Ruth. I'm your servant, Boaz. And she uses a word here when she uses the word servant, where she's actually kind of elevated her status a little bit, which is important to take note of. You see, Ruth came to Bethlehem from Moab. She's a Moabite. She is nothing. She's an outsider. She's a foreigner. She does not belong. Boaz kind of accepts her into the household, as I mentioned earlier, we saw in chapter 2. And here she kind of says, I'm a maidservant. I'm someone who is now not just the lowest of the lows, but I'm a maidservant. In fact, she's eligible to be married in this status. And she identifies herself, yes, but she also identifies Boaz. It's kind of like she says, I'm Ruth, your maidservant, and you're Boaz, a redeemer. This is who we are, okay? But then she also says, spread your wings over your servant. Again, reminiscent of something we heard in chapter 2. Boaz, when he's speaking to Ruth, and says that she has come to take refuge under the shadow of the wings of the Lord. But the word here is really kind of alluding to that, but meaning spread the corner of your garment over your servant. Now again, to us, we read that like, okay, spread your wings, spread your garment. What's happening is she just proposed marriage to Boaz. She just said, I'm Ruth, your maidservant, you're Boaz, a redeemer, marry me. In a manner of speaking. It was a marriage proposal. When the man would spread his corner of his garment over a woman, he was saying that she belongs to me. That we will be entering into the covenant of marriage. We even see this with God in Israel in the book of Ezekiel. He says in Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 8, I spread the corner of my garment over you. I made my vow to you and have entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. This is covenant talk of marriage. She's proposing marriage to Boaz. She doesn't wait for instructions. She doesn't lie there. Naomi says, just lay there and wait. Well, she lays there, and when he wakes up, she says, marry me. She makes a bold move of proposal to Boaz. She's appealing, though, to Boaz as a kinsman redeemer, because that's who Boaz is to her, as a relationship to Elimelech, a family relationship. So what's a kinsman redeemer? A kinsman redeemer was a redeemer, someone who was related, a close relative. And if there was someone who in the family could not repay a debt, or they were going to lose their land, or had no way to provide, or perhaps were a widow, as Naomi and Ruth are. A close relative could play the role or fill the role of kinsman redeemer. They could come in and redeem them. They could pay the debt owed for the land. They could provide for them. They could, even if it was a widow, they could come and marry the widow to provide for them, to provide offspring for them, to continue the family line. So in the case of Ruth, who had lost her husband, she didn't have anything, no food, no land, no provision, no protection. A kinsman redeemer could come and provide. And so that's what she's appealing to here with Boaz. What's Boaz going to do? What's he going to say? We see his response in verse 10, as we read. In verse 10, look with me again. It says, "And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.'" So he blesses Ruth and he prays that the Lord would bless her. He highlights how she has acted in kindness, not only to Naomi by coming to faithfully provide and care for her and be with her. He's saying, "What, that wasn't enough. You're now showing even greater kindness." And this is that kindness, that hesed, that steadfast love, that loyalty. You're showing even greater by looking to me, to coming to me for marriage. You could have chosen anyone. You could have gone after some young guy, which we don't know how old Boaz was, but he wasn't apparently young. You could have gone off some young guy in the fields. You could have gone off with someone who is richer, perhaps. Anyone else you could have chosen, but you chose me. You pursued me. He sees that as a kindness to himself from Ruth. He says, "Don't be afraid. I will do this. I'll do what you've asked. In fact, everyone knows that you're a worthy woman," which is fascinating. Consider her coming to town, being an outsider and foreigner from Moab of all places, but she's proved herself to be a worthy woman by how she has lived, to faithfully, loyally try to provide for Naomi by gleaning in the field, serving. And he says, everybody knows, everybody's noticed. It's not a big town. People know who you are, and people have seen, and they recognize who you are and your character. You're a worthy, upright woman, and people have taken notice. Kind of likens her to Boaz. When we're introduced to Boaz, we're told that he is a worthy man himself. Some of the people know. So Boaz, he's flattered by this. He says, "This is great. People know who you are. I know who you are. You've shown your character." And then he swears an oath saying that he will do this. But he says he will do it only after he first checks to make sure that the other redeemer, who is a closer relative, to see if he would redeem Ruth. Kind of a little twist in the response there. He's saying, "I'll do this, but first, let me go check, because there's someone who's a closer relative. He basically gets the first right to be the redeemer, so I need to go check with him first." So again, Boaz, he's seeking to do everything right, allowing this other potential redeemer to have the opportunity to fill that role. But then he says, "But if he doesn't, I will do it. I will be your redeemer. I will redeem you." Then Ruth stays until morning, but before she leaves in the morning, they make sure that she leaves when it's still dark so people can't see or get any bad ideas about what may have happened on the threshing floor between Boaz and Ruth. She leaves still when it's not able to see who she is, because they don't want people to think the wrong thing, get the wrong idea about Boaz, get the wrong idea about Ruth. It would be a bad ordeal if people thought that. But when she's on her way out, getting ready to leave, Boaz says, wait, bring your cloak. Let me fill it up with grain. He fills it up with 6 measures of barley to send with her on her way. This is quite a marriage proposal. Not one you would expect. It's quite a turn of events, really. But in this, I hope you've been able to see, even as we've gone through it and noticed, and we'll see here, just incredible reminders and pictures of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, consider Ruth, who's widowed, an outsider. She's empty. They say that they've returned empty with nothing to offer. Looking for rest, someone to provide and protect and to redeem them. And Ruth looks to Boaz, a redeemer. She proposes marriage that they might enter into the covenant of marriage, a bride and her groom, with Boaz being the groom, the one to redeem and provide and protect and securing a future for her. What do you see? The picture of Christ and our redemption in him in this account. We sang earlier in one of our songs, nothing in my hand I bring. We come with nothing to offer Christ. We come as sinners, enemies of God, outsiders. Coming just as we sang again, thou must save and thou alone. We come saying, it's only you who can save and redeem. I have nothing to offer. We look to Christ, our Redeemer, to redeem us from the pit, to redeem us from sin and death, to call us his own. It's by the perfect, righteous work of Christ, his substitutionary death on the cross, his victorious resurrection for us, that we are saved. It is all of Christ that we are redeemed. And so as Ruth asks Boaz to cover her with the corner of his garment, it's what we see the Lord has done by entering into a covenant relationship with us, by coming under the shadow of his wings, to be entering into the covenant relationship through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect, sinless bridegroom who redeems us and purchases us with his own blood, the bride, his church. And so then we are those who belong to him. We are then redeemed. We are provided for, protected. And we enjoy all the blessings and benefits of Christ. And we notice, you know, Boaz tells Ruth, yes, I am a redeemer, one of the redeemers. It is not so with Christ. He is not just a redeemer. He is the redeemer. There is a redeemer, and his name is Jesus. Christ is our only redeemer. Look to nothing else but Christ to save. Thou must save and thou alone. Because he is the one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Our Redeemer is Jesus. We look to him. And we trust in him. And know that by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us, we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We belong to Christ. And so as Boaz was this worthy and upright and righteous man, Jesus, we have Jesus, our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, because we know Boaz was not ultimately perfect, right? But Jesus was perfect, righteous, without sin. And he always does what is right. And he said, Boaz says, fear not, I'll do this for you. We hear the words of Christ. I will come to save, and in fact, he has. It is finished. He has accomplished redemption. Because our Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything that he has said, he will do, and he has accomplished it. And so we look to him, and we trust him to redeem us and be our Redeemer, as Boaz was a Redeemer for Ruth. So let's look now to the final closing scene where we see rest as Ruth goes and reports back to Naomi. Verse 16 and following, look with me. It says, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law."' She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" So Ruth returns home in the early hours of morning, so not to be noticed or to be seen. And when she arrives home, you can only imagine Naomi just waiting, pins and needles. What happened? Right? So she sees Ruth and she says, "Well, how did it go? How did you fare? What happened?" And Ruth tells Naomi all that happened. But then she gives us a little insight into the 6 measures of barley that Boaz sent with her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Now, there are lots of ideas and different takes on how much barley that is, and to be honest, it really doesn't matter, because what matters is why he sent the grain. He said, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Well, so we know here, Boaz knows Naomi. He knows who she is. He knows the situation. And it's a message back to Naomi to say, "Yes, I'm going to do this. Here's evidence of my promise that I will do this." It's kind of a down payment, if you will, on the fact that he's going to do this. He will be a redeemer. He will see it through. Also, you recall earlier that when Naomi returned to Bethlehem, she said she returned empty, right, with nothing. Empty and bitter. Here, a sign, a signal that through Boaz and through Ruth, she will be filled. There will be fullness found through the Redeemer Boaz. He will provide for, yes, Ruth, and also for Naomi. And then also, a picture, an image, perhaps, of the seed that he sent back with Ruth. Seed, the grain. "I'm going to provide this grain and further grain for you, but also I will provide a seed, offspring to you through Ruth. Continue the family and be a kinsman redeemer in that way." And you see Naomi's response. She replies and says, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So Naomi tells Ruth to wait, see how things turn out, but be patient and to sit and wait and see what happens. Boaz is going to take care of this. She has confidence in Boaz that he will see this through. He's going to go check with the other redeemer, but don't fret, don't worry. He will see this through. She says, "You can take rest. You can wait because he will not rest until he sees it through." It's kind of interesting too. You see all this confidence, this, you know, kind of, "I'm sure it's going to happen now," at the end. In the beginning, she's fretting over how are we going to make this take place. And now she's like, "Everything is right. It's going to take place. It's going to work out." She's not going to further take matters into her own hands. It's this down payment, this gift of beginning to find fullness, this assurance from Boaz that he will be a redeemer, that it's from this that Naomi draws and finds this confidence. And so it is with us and our redeemer as well. Because we have confidence in what Christ has done for us. Because our salvation lies nothing in our own doing. It all lies in the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because it all lies with him, we can have confidence. And he's given us a down payment. He's given us a guarantee of our inheritance, our salvation. In Ephesians 1, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And in 2 Corinthians, we read, and who has also put his seal upon us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, we have the promise of God given to us through the work of Christ and what he's accomplished for us and the Holy Spirit he has given to us as a guarantee of our inheritance. And so because of that, we, as Naomi, has confidence that it's going to be seen through to the end. We too have confidence that our salvation will be realized fully in the consummation, in the return of Christ. Because it all depends upon him, not us. And so we have hope. It's in him, it's in Christ that we are saved. It's in him, it's in Christ that we are redeemed. It's in him that we find forgiveness. It's in him that we have peace with God. And so we can rest. This is where our rest is. It's in Christ. It's in knowing him. It's in belonging to him. It's having salvation secured in him. And so is Ruth. Waits at the end of this chapter, and as we await the return of Christ and consummation, where we will one day share in the marriage supper of the Lamb, the groom, Christ, with his bride, the church. And so we enjoy that rest and that confidence we have because of Christ. Because yes, there is a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. Look to him and find rest. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we who are empty, have nothing of ourselves to offer, who are sinful and need our sins atoned for, can find the Redeemer, the Savior in Jesus, who has taken our place by being righteous, by dying on the cross in our place, by rising again. Lord, we're thankful that we can belong to you in Christ, that we can have rest and confidence in Christ by grace through faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, may we be encouraged in times when we may seem to want to work, to do more, to think we need to add more to find that rest. May we be encouraged to look to Christ and find rest. And out of that rest, Lord, may we be encouraged to live out of gratitude in a way that would honor and please you as we give thanks to you in our life of worship to you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.